I got caught up in that song. Forgive me. I had to make sure I got rid of all the tears before I got up here. I didn't want to come up here bawling. But my wife always makes me cry when she sings. But she's so precious. But getting back to where we're at with Thanksgiving, we have so much to be thankful for. And certainly our salvation is the greatest thing that you had to be thankful for. And we sang that song about the blood and the price that was paid for our sins. And what has God saved us from? What were you saved from? Well, you were saved from the penalty of sin. Okay, what's the penalty of sin? It's the judgment of God, the condemnation of God. And so the wrath of God even. And what I wanted to do this morning is point to a God that many times isn't pointed to. You'll always hear about the love of God, and make no mistake, God loves so much that he sent his own son to die on the cross for you and I. But God is also a God of justice, a God of judgment, a God of wrath, and he will judge the world. So I titled the sermon this morning, "The Side of God Most People Don't Want to Talk About." That they don't want to present to the world. They want to present the loving God, the caring God, which he is, make no mistake, but he's also a God of justice, of judgment. And you see that throughout the scriptures. And so I want to start by reading in the book of Proverbs. I'm going to have a lot of scripture this morning because I just want you to see the God that saved you. And in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19, it says this: "These six sayings doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that can be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." Before I go into this, let's bow for a word of prayer as we worship the Lord. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you, O God, and we come humbly before you, knowing that you are God. Such a loving God and a caring God, so loving that you sent your Son to the cross. We praise you for that sacrifice, the blood that we sang about, his righteousness applied to us because we are unrighteous, we are sinful. But, oh God, you paid that price for us. We praise you for it. And as we approach this week of Thanksgiving, we want to remember how you loved us, how you cared for us, how you've blessed us in so many ways, Father. Blessing after blessing. All the spiritual blessings, Father, in the heavenly places are ours. And we praise you for that. We can't thank you enough. And so, Lord, as we look at your word, I just pray that people will understand who you are, that they will gain knowledge by this, that they will look to you perhaps in a different way and realize what they've been saved from. There is a day coming when all of us will stand before you, O God. Every man, woman, and child will pass from this life. And there is that day coming. Just as Carolyn sang about, we will be before you. Will there be people crying and thanking us? Or will we be sent away? Will Jesus say, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you"? What a tragic day that would be to hear those words, Father. And so I just pray for everyone here this morning. I pray that if there's one that doesn't know you, Lord God, that they would hear these words, that they would be moved to cry out for forgiveness and put their faith in Jesus Christ. May you be lifted up and glorified as we look at your word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What response from God did evil bring upon mankind in Genesis 6, 5 through 8? Let me go ahead and read it to you so you'll know. We know what God did, don't we? He flooded the earth. But why did he flood the earth? In Genesis 6, 5 through 8, let me read it to you. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's mankind. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah and his family alone survived God's flood. Do you see what God did? Do you see the judgment of God upon the wickedness that was upon the earth back in Genesis? Is there any wickedness upon the earth today? Yeah. Yeah, we know that it exists. So I want to go back into Proverbs there with those things that the Lord hates. And we know that the Lord hates these things because he said it very plainly. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven. So I'm going to go through them and look at them. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time on each one, but a little bit of time on each one. And what these verses do, they speak basically to the totality of a person. Okay, you may not have sinned in this exact manner, but if you look at what they're talking about, they're speaking about the eyes, the tongue, the hands, the heart, the feet, your witness, your actions. These are the things that make up a person. And seven individual parts of that person's being and doing. Firstly, we look at the eyes. It says a proud look. A haughty look. There is a way Christians shouldn't look. We shouldn't have that prideful look, like I'm better than you, look down upon someone else, or we know that God hates pride. It's very clear in Scripture. In James 4:6, it says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. James was quoting Proverbs 3:34 there. In James 4:10, it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Over and over in Scripture, we see that God resists the proud, and he lifts up the humble. It's a requirement of God that you humble yourselves in his sight. And so he hates haughty eyes. He hates that proud look. That has to be set aside. You have to humble yourself in the sight of Almighty God. Secondly, we look at the tongue. There is a way Christians should talk. James chapter 3 speaks, the whole chapter basically is about the tongue and you put bits in the mouths of horses and you turn them, and you know, there's the rudder on the ship, and James compares that to the tongue. But he also, in James chapter 3, verse 6, says this, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Very strong words about the tongue. And another verse in James that speaks about the tongue is about talking too much. He says, be swift to listen and slow to speak. John Wayne in the movie Big Jake puts it like this to his son, you're long on mouth and short on ears. And I like to talk quite a bit, so maybe I'm kind of like that myself, but I like the way he put it. But he basically quoted James there, Be swift to listen and slow to speak. And have you ever been hurt by somebody that said something to you? I think we all probably have. You know, something about when you say words, you know, sometimes they just escape your mouth. And you just want to reach out there and pull them back and shove them back in there. I've done that many times. A couple times with my children, I know I've said things that I I knew I shouldn't have said, and after I said them, I felt bad about it. So I apologized to them, and pretty regularly I have to apologize to my wife. But I've learned that it's best to apologize and seek that forgiveness, and things run a lot smoother that way. The third thing mentioned there that God hates is hands. Hands that shed innocent blood. Well, we're all part of that. Basically, not basically, we all are part of that. We sing about the blood. That was the most innocent blood you'll ever sing about. The blood of Jesus Christ. Pure, holy, spotless. That I heard a sermon one time. He was preaching about the trial before the, and about the crucifixion, and he said, "Yeah, Pilate sentenced him to death. The Sanhedrin sentenced Jesus to death, and I sentenced Jesus to death." And that's true of all of us, because your sins were on that cross when he died. If you've been forgiven, your sins were on that cross. He bore them for you, and God forgave you because of that blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't, other than that, probably none of us have shed innocent blood, perhaps not directly, but I was thinking on this, and I gotta say this. I asked my friend Bob Whitmore the other night if he thought this was too harsh, and he didn't think it was. But when you get into a voting booth, what do you pick up with? You pick up the pen with your hand, don't you? And you take that pen with your hand and you mark that ballot. Okay. How do you vote? Do you vote pro-life? Or do you vote to shed innocent blood? Do you vote tough on crime or soft on crime? Do you vote a person has the right to protect themselves or just the government has the right? Have you ever used your hands to shed innocent blood, or do you simply enable someone else to shed innocent blood? Blood is spoken of in Ezekiel 33:8-9. It's about the watchman. The watchman watches to see if someone's going to attack. That's what Ezekiel uses at first, okay? There's someone on the watchtower watching. If someone comes to attack, they're supposed to alarm the people. And then Ezekiel takes that to each individual person. If you see wickedness, you're supposed to warn the wicked of that, that they should turn from their wicked ways. And First John pretty much tells us that too. We should point out sin in people's lives so that they might turn from it. In Ezekiel, it says that person's blood is on your hands. And so you need to be careful about how you live your life and whether or not you have shed innocent blood. Fourthly, there is a place where the heart of a Christian shouldn't be. And that is far from God. Your heart should not be far from God. Your heart should be close to God. I hope this morning, as you're here this morning, you came to worship God, that you came to fellowship with Him, to praise Him as we sang those songs. That's how a Christian's heart should be. What did Jesus reprimand the scribes and the Pharisees for in Matthew 15:8? He quotes the psalmist in Isaiah when he says this: "This people draw nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." How often do people go to church supposedly honoring God in song and praise, hearing the truth, if indeed the truth is presented from the pulpit, and when church is dismissed, God is dismissed? They go out those doors, dismissed from church, and they dismiss God, and they just go on living their life. As I was preparing this, I thought, okay, if you go to church, let's say you go to Sunday school, okay, you got here at 9 o'clock, and let's say we might be here till 11:30. I don't think I'm going to keep you till noon. But let's say you got 3 hours invested this morning in church. Okay? If you sleep 8 hours a day, That leaves you 16 hours. And so you multiply 16 hours times 7 days a week, and you get 112 hours. Okay? So you take 112 into 3 hours, 112 hours available in your week, and you take it into the 3 hours you gave God on Sunday. That's a little over 2% of your time. Is that enough? No. Where, if you're close to God on Sunday morning at church, and you walk out those doors and you dismiss Him and pay no more attention to God the rest of the week, you have removed yourself far from God. Your heart is not in the right place. You need to spend a little more time with God. You need to be in prayer. You need to be reading His Word. Somehow, some way, just out in your yard walking around, sitting on the front porch, wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, driving to work, whatever it is, spend a little more time with God. Give God what He deserves. Be close to Him. Don't be far from Him. Don't be like the scribes and the Pharisees and honor Him with your lips, but remove your heart far from Him. He has a deep desire to fellowship with you. A lot of songs are about prayer. And I consider prayer as fellowship with God. I'm speaking with God. I'm conversing with God. I'm communing with God. I'm fellowshipping with God. Fifthly, there is a way the feet of a Christian should go that God calls beautiful. In Romans chapter 10, verse 15, we'll read that. It's before the verse about faith. In verse 15 there in Romans chapter 10, it says, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." That's very similar to what he speaks of in Isaiah. I want to go ahead and read that to you too. Isaiah 52. He speaks about those feet again. Isaiah 52, verse 7. And it says here, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings and publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth." That's the feet that God desires to have, to see. That's the feet that God desires you to have. Okay? Now you might say, "But I'm not a preacher." But I would say to you that every minute of every hour of every day, a Christian's life should be a sermon. Your whole life should be a sermon. People should see Jesus Christ in you. What did Jesus say? "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." How can you let your light shine if you're not walking the way God wants you to walk? If your feet aren't beautiful and in the eyes of God, that they may see your good works. See your good works. That's what you were saved for. Ephesians 2:10. That's confirmation of that. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that we should walk in them." Walk in good works. That takes your feet. You're walking in good works. You're stepping forward every day. You're walking good works. People are seeing your good works. Sixthly, he spoke about a false witness. He hates a false witness that speaketh lies. And of course, we know who the father of lies is. It's Satan himself. He speaks lies. But shouldn't a Christian always be a witness to the truth? To the truth? The world hears enough lies. Someone needs to testify to the truth. Paul wrote letter after letter to admonish false teaching and false beliefs, as did others, James, Peter, John. Jeremiah in his day spoke of the lies of the prophets. Let's look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 23 through 26. And it says here, "Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off?" Is that the same God today? Could God say the same thing today? Yes, He could. Verse 24, "Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I have heard what the prophets said, that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart." A Christian should be one of the most honest and truthful people on the face of the earth. There should be no exception to that. A true Christian should always be truthful. Today, mankind needs to hear the truth, believe the truth, and be saved. That's the greatest need of mankind. There is no greater need than for them to hear the truth, to believe that truth, and to be saved. Only Jesus is that way, truth, and life. He is the embodiment of truth. And seventhly, shouldn't a Christian be sowing good seed and harmony in the church and outside the church? Getting back to there, it says, "He that soweth discord among brethren," God hates that. You know, I'm trying to show you that God hates too. Okay, there's some things in life that God hates. Okay, He is a God of love, but He's a God that hates, and sin is at the very core of what He hates. And so we should not be sowing discord. According to John 14, 15, if we love Jesus, we are to keep His commandments. In John 15, 12, Jesus commands us to love one another as He has loved us. This is inside the church. He's speaking to Christians here. But also He gave the second great command. You remember the first great command is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the second command is likened to the first. He says, love thy neighbor as thyself. Okay, so we're supposed to love all of mankind. Love your neighbor. Love everyone. Okay? That's in Matthew 22, 39. We are to not sow discord. God hates that. And so we see what God stated there. Can you understand this hate that you're righteous, holy God has for these sins, this evil? Can you understand that? You know, there's a song, Holy, 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 and it speaks about God. I love that song. But that's our God. Our God is holy, holy, holy. He's an amazing God. And your Savior was sinless. Sinless. And because of sin, He went to the cross and shed that blood. What a price God paid for our sin. Consider why God did not destroy Noah in the flood. I read through verse 8, but let me go ahead and read verses 8 and 9 back there in Genesis 6. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God." Is that your walk in your life? Are you walking with God? Is God your Father that you walk? You know, Carolyn just got some pictures the other day. We got a couple years ago on vacation with Pierre Marquette, and I had my walking stick because I don't walk all that good anymore. These knees don't work like they used to. And three of my grandsons and one of my great grandsons, they each had a, they all grabbed a stick because Gramps had a cane. And she took a picture of all of us walking down this sidewalk, and she blew it up, and they were walking right beside me with their sticks on the ground, pounding the ground with their stick just the way Gramps was. And it's the cutest thing. I tell you, I love it. And but they were walking right alongside me. That's how we should walk, right alongside God. How do you know how God wants you to walk? Well, right here. It's right there. He doesn't leave you to guess. He gives you enough information to know. Okay, God hates. Make no mistake, He hates sin. But know this too, that God needs to be feared. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. I'm going to go for a couple of verses in Hebrews 2. Maybe you can see what God has saved you from. I know you know. If you're saved, you know. But in Hebrews 10, verse 31, I've always been amazed when I read this verse. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. A fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. FDR said, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." I Googled that so I'd make sure I got it right. He said that first concerning the Depression. And what a hard time that was. I know my dad was born in 20, and he was a young man, I think, during the Depression. But my grandpa Peck went through that. And I've often been amazed when I think about how he raised his family. I think there was 8 kids in that family on 40 acres. And but they did it till they moved up to Marissa. He had 40 acres down there by Devil's Kitchen Lake. But he got more than that up here in Marissa when they moved him. The government moved him up there. But they lived through that time. And I think in a depression, these words might strengthen you and help you persevere. And certainly in war, I think FDR used those words again when he gave the speech about the day in infamy after the Pearl Harbor bombing. And certainly in war, lack of fear would keep you surging forward into battle. But I want to tell you, when you're pondering God, fear is your ally. Fear is your friend, because it will move to you to where you need to be. Not that you need to cower down in fear, but you need to fear God because of who He is. He's the creator of all things. Everything is in His hands. Your very life is in His hands. Your very salvation is in His hands. It's all God. In Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, Jesus spoke about that fear. Let me read it to you. Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, He began to say unto His disciples, first of all, "Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." Then verse 4. "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him that which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." Fear him. Fear him that has the power to destroy your body and your soul in hell. Now, there are some religions that don't believe there's a hell. And I don't understand that when it's so plain in Scripture that it does exist. And I declare unto you its existence and its role in God's judgment is irrefutable. There is no doubt about the existence of hell. Jesus gives you a glimpse of hell in chapter 16 of Luke with the rich man and Lazarus. It's not a very... Well, it should move you to fear, because it's a reality. I believe this is a real individual that Jesus uses as an example in Luke 16. I cannot comprehend someone believing that God exists and not fearing him. It's simply that they just don't know the God of the Scripture. Many people have only been told about a God of love, a God that loves, a God that loves, a God that's going to save everybody. Everybody's going to heaven. Nobody's going to go to hell. That God doesn't exist. That's a false God. That's a lie. And as I said before, we know who the father of lies is. That's Satan. You need to fear God. Here's some examples of wisdom. Psalm 111:10 says, "Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever." Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You lack wisdom? James says, ask it of God. But start with fearing God first. Fearing first. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Psalms 14:1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." It's a sad thing to think of those who will suffer as the rich man of Luke 16 suffered. He said, "Send someone down here that they could tip their finger in a glass of water that they may touch my tongue and relieve my misery." That's the misery that is going to be suffered by so many who are lost because they denied the existence of God, but also even those who believed he existed but denied his power and never really feared him and cried out for forgiveness. Let me read a couple things here. I want to go back to Proverbs 1:27-29. There's four places I'm going to go here in this. Proverbs 1:27-29. And it says here, "When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." Did not choose the fear of the Lord. What have you chosen in your life? Have you chosen to fear God? Is it a choice you've made? Look at the calamity that comes to those who have not chosen to fear the Lord. I recommend you choose to fear the Lord. Deuteronomy 28, the whole chapter, it starts out with blessing. Okay? You do this, I'll bless you. You do this, I'll bless you. 1 through 14 is about blessing. But then 15 through 68 is about cursing. You do this, I'll curse you. You do this, I'll curse you. Well, let's go to Deuteronomy 28 and read verses 58 through 61. Deuteronomy 28. Let me get there. 58 through 61. And listen to these verses. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, in bold print, in my book, in my Bible. Verse 59, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed even great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore sicknesses, and of long continuance. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. Also every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. And ye shall be left few in number, whereas ye were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because thou wouldest not obey the voice of the Lord thy God. He starts out in 58, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, and he ends up in verse 61 with, until thou be destroyed. Okay? Fear the Lord. Let's go to Psalms 50, 22 through 23. I ran across this verse when I was looking for God owning the cattle on a thousand hills. It's in that chapter. And I found that, and I read the whole chapter, and I got down to these verses that I'm going to read to you here. That was a month or two ago before I even knew I was going to be bringing this message. And I read verses 22 and 23, and I thought, wow. Listen to what this says. Now consider this. Okay, consider this. Ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Tear you in pieces? You that forget God? That's your God. Okay? Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. Yeah. Have you been shown that? Huh? What are you going to miss out on? That judgment of those that forget God. Psalm 147:11 says this, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. Does God take pleasure in you? Does he? And then thirdly, in Hebrews, I want to show you another aspect of God that perhaps you haven't considered. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. I know you've read them, but have you considered them? Here it says in verse 28, wherefore, which if you want to know what that wherefore pertains to, you got to go back and read what's said before it, but moving on from there, we'll say, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. In Exodus 24:17, it says, and the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. The glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire. Well, did God ever devour anybody by fire? Well, let me just give you a couple examples. Or anything by fire. Do you remember the great thing that went on between Elijah and the prophets of Baal? And I'm going to read you just a couple verses from that excerpt in 1 Kings chapter 18. I'm just going to read verses 24 and verses 38. Verse 24 says this, and call ye on the name of your gods, speaking to the prophets of Baal, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered, and it was well spoken. Okay, if you know what went on with the prophets of Baal, they had their sacrifice there, and they're trying to summon down their God, little g, to consume their offering on their altar. And they were, from sun up to sun down, they did some crazy things. They were dancing, they were cutting themselves, you know, just crazy stuff to try and get their God. And Elijah was saying, oh, maybe you're not hollering loud enough, or maybe you're not doing this, or you're not doing that. And then in verse 38 says, after Elijah set his altar, put the offering on it, the wood, and he flooded it. He even made a trench around it and filled it with water. Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. The fire of God came down from heaven and poof, obliterated it. That's your God. He is a consuming fire. If that's not enough, let's go to 2 Kings 1, 9 through 15. I didn't remember reading this in the several times I've read through the Bible. 2 Kings 1, 9 through 15 says this. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50, and he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of an hill. And he spake unto him, thou man of God, the king hath said, come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again also he sent unto him another captain of 50 and his 50, and he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto them, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Verse 13, here comes the third captain. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50, and the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees and said before Elijah, and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burned up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down and with him and be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. Third captain was a little wiser, wasn't he? That's your God. That's your God. That's the same God that wrote John 3:16. Revelations 20, in conclusion, Revelations 20, well, close to conclusion. Let's go to Revelations chapter 20. Let's see what God has saved us from. Verses 7 through 15. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's your God. That's judgment. That's condemnation. Devoured them. Would you agree that our God is indeed a consuming fire? Yeah, Scripture confirms it. He is. Hebrews was right. There is one and only one hope with God. One hope. Jesus Christ. That's it. Repentance and faith in Him. There is no other way of salvation. There is no other way to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's your salvation. That's, we see God as a God who's going to judge, who's going to condemn. But He's also a loving God who saves. John chapter 3, I've alluded to it a couple of times, 16. I like to go all the way down through 21 when I read these verses. A lot of people stop at John 3, 16. But there's so much said after John 3, 16, down through verse 21. So let me read the entirety of that. When Jesus spoke of this, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's salvation. That's what God offers through Jesus Christ. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. There is salvation offered through Jesus Christ. God paid the price. Sent His Son to the cross. His blood covers your sins. Verse 18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And then this speaks to you if you're a Christian, if you've repented of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. Romans says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, and Christ is in you, you're saved. He knows you. He's not going to say what He said in Matthew, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. He knows you personally. If you're His, if you repent of your sins and put your faith in Him, you've been saved. You will not experience the wrath of God. You will stand before Him. Boy, I almost, when Carolyn sang about that guy who had all these people coming to him and thanking him, and I don't know how many he's going to be coming to thank me. You know, I hope there's one or two. But, you know, that day is going to come for all of us. It's a reality. There is no getting away from it. I mean, do you believe this word? That's what it tells us. Every man will die. Every man, woman, and child will pass from this earth. You know, I'm 73 years old, or gonna be. In December, you know, I've been fortunate to live 73 years. Not everybody lives that long. You know, we don't know when we're gonna pass. But what have you done with Jesus Christ? Jesus asked Peter, who do men say that I am? And the disciple said, some say you're a prophet, some say you're Elias. And Jesus said, but whom do you say that I am? That's the question every individual has to answer. And Peter said, doubt to Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father which is in heaven. If God is speaking to you right this moment, telling you that Jesus Christ is my Son, that He died for you on the cross, you need to declare that in your heart. You need to repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ. And so, do we have something to be thankful for? You better believe we do. Because we have a God. If you're saved, you have a God, a Heavenly Father that loves you, that paid the price for your sins. And just continue to worship Him, fellowship with Him, love Him because He loves you. Let's bow for a word of prayer in closing. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this day. It's such a precious time when we come into Your house to worship You, Father, to fellowship with You, to just simply praise You, God, and worship You and glorify You in the things that we do and say, Father, our thoughts. I just pray for everyone here, Father. I just pray that they have experienced that salvation through Christ, Lord, that they have that hope that they will not face the full wrath of God. But as a loving Father, He will open His arms and receive them because of what Christ has done. Precious is that blood, O God, that was shed on Calvary, poured out for every sin. Every sin represented here this morning in this building was covered by that blood, Father. We praise You for that sacrifice, O Lord. But I just pray, Father, that if there's one here that has not received that forgiveness, that has not been saved, O God, that they might open their eyes and they might see, and that they might cry out, and that they might be saved. We praise You for this day. Be with us as we look forward to Thanksgiving week, Father. May we truly be thankful. May we lift You up in our families, Father. May we represent not those evil things of Genesis, not those evil things of Proverbs that God hates, but that we would be a testimony to You, O God, every day, and live our lives in such a way it would be pleasing to You and show others Christ in us. Be with us this day, and we thank You and praise You in Jesus' precious name. Amen.